All right. We're talking about faith. We've been talking about faith, and I'd like us to talk about that today. Hopefully this can be of encouragement to us as we go through that. And I would like us to focus on lessons from Moses' faithfulness. That's a lot mouthful, but we're going to talk about it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just giving us life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us, oh Father. Thank you for the jobs we have. Thank you for the families we have. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here safely. And thank you, Father, for the grace of just being alive. In the name of Christ, I pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So when we talk about faith, the first topic we tackled was that the object of faith is God. And so it's not the size of faith. It's the object of faith. If you have it in the wrong place, no matter how hard you walk through that, you get very defeated. So the object of faith is God. It's not because I got the car, because I got the promotion, because I got the house, because I got everything. We tend to say that it's my faith. Actually, it's not. The object of faith is God. God will drive that. Does that make sense? So having said that, I want to talk a little bit about lessons from Moses' faithfulness. If you think about Moses, you know, you start off life as in a palace. He's having a good time. Then he comes to realization that his people are being oppressed. Actually, he starts off life in the Nile. And the crocodiles are there, but they have to hide him somewhere there so that they can protect him there. Then he comes to the palace. And eventually, murder happens. He runs away for 40 years in the wilderness, comes back to leadership, and God starts to walk with him from that position. And if you think about that, that's a very interesting journey towards God calling you to walk with you. So then we come to this space, and the Bible says those arguments going on between in back and forth there, but it says, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. For God to say that about someone, it has to be that he was quite faithful. If you think about it, how quickly do we give up on God? What tempts you to give up on God? What temptations do you have to give up on God sometimes? That's the question. An answered prayer. That can just tempt you to give up on God. What else? Hardship. What else? Stress. That's true. Intensity and duration of the trials. Yes, those are hands somewhere. Yes. Say that again. Illnesses. Illnesses. This stuff has a way of taking the attention away from God to your problem. And over time, you can stop remembering that God is the source of this. But if you think about faithfulness, then you also have to address something. That because we're not worshiping God for the result, but we're worshiping God for who He is. Because if we worship Him for the result, then we're really looking for the idol result. We're worshiping for who He is. It's God. He knows what He is up to. Whether it works in our favor or not, God is in control. So we can have peace. Do you follow that? That because God is your creator, you can have peace. He knows what He wants in life. That if, because He leads, I can boldly be in that position knowing I'm fine if it doesn't work out the way I'm thinking because He has a better plan. Does that make sense? We weren't awfully quiet because that's a difficult story. I want to harp on that a little bit. If you can come to the understanding that God knows what is best, you will be bold in your plans and trust Him. But if it doesn't turn out great, you'll still be bold because God is still leading. I think the reason we go so quiet is because we have these goals that we set in life. What we don't realize, if you meet your goals very quickly, the motivation is gone. There's a lot of goals I set in my life. One happened at 25, another one happened at 33, and then by the time I was 40, most of the things I'd wanted to do were done. And the motivation disappears very quickly. Then you ask yourself, so was I worshiping God or was I chasing a goal? And now that I got the goal, I have no drive. I've lost it. So that is why we've got to get very smart about, you can't chase goals with God and says, I'm praying, because when you get it, you're out of it. So what was it all about? Was it about God or was it about the results? It's very important to get this clear, because many of us then get deflated the moment things don't come through as you planned. Dan, did you have a chance to look at this? Oh, good. Okay, we're winning. Let's start here. What does the situation teach us about faithfulness? Moses answered to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. You have to remember this is after many, many years of being in slavery in Egypt. And he's telling them that you never see these people again. It's not as easy as you think. If you've been in that state for so long with these kinds of people and he's saying you'll never see them again, he's telling them that. And then the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. When you're going through illnesses, you're going through all these challenges, are you able to be still, as in quiet and trusting God? That you're not letting your mind run, what if, that you, I trust you, God, can we work on this one? If you're not coming to that space, the devil is winning. You need to learn to be still, to meditate and say, be still, God will fight this for me. But that doesn't just happen by being quiet. You have to believe that this is who God says. So be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Well, there's a lot of pressure. You got a million people saying, Moses, what's this deal here? You brought us here. What are we going to do? And so Moses has to cry to God. And the Bible says, yeah, why are you crying out to me? And Exodus 16 says, rise your staff and stretch it out and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And you know the story, what happened there. So what does this situation teach us about faithfulness? That's the question. What does that story teach you about faithfulness? Be still, there's pressure coming from people coming to get them, and then the soldiers are coming and he's getting pressure from the people he's leading. What does that teach you? Yes. You got to trust and believe. But the reality is overwhelming. You have soldiers coming with horses. Yes. Yeah, you got to stand firm as a person leading. A man has men's. They didn't say amen. I'm on my own. Yeah, you got to stand firm. Not belligerent, but firm on what's going on. Say, God will help us. Okay, you got to stand firm. What else?
Don't let your emotions.
Emotions. Now, this is an interesting one. But I'm feeling these things. How do I trust God? And I feel all these things. I feel anxiety. I feel fear. I feel being overrun. How do I trust God? He says, don't let your emotions run you. We're going to talk about that in a short while. So remember the track record. These were 10 plagues to get these guys out of Egypt. They're not remembering that. The 10 plague story is not resonating with them right now. I want to talk about that for a moment. I think that too many of us have erased where we came from. We don't take time to see the victories of how God has been good to us. So when we need God, we totally start from negative. We have nothing to go back to look at how God helped me, the 10 plagues that he got me out of. We never go back to that. So we feel very defeated because we have nothing to go back to. It simply means you're lacking in gratitude. You have a gratitude deficit. You're not having a good account in that area. If you just build that account, it's easy to take on the next challenge. To remember where you've been, where God has come, taken you from, you'll be able to overcome. And that's why they're not doing well there. This situation shows that the Israelites are totally out of it. It's 10 plagues means nothing. It just means like here we are now, we're going to about to die in this place. And it's possible that you can live a life like every week it means nothing. You don't remember how God took care of you last week. And I'm not talking big stuff, just small stuff. If you really think about it, it's the small stuff that God does, a lot of detail work for you that you're not aware. Just small stuff that you don't realize that God put that together for you. You know, you missed a car, missed you by whiskers. It says, thank you, Lord. You know, just small things. You got there and just what you needed was there. You know, you went to work and what you needed was there. That's God walking. Does that make sense? It's the small stuff that we have to look at. So they were busy. This is what is teaching us, that we have to have gratitude and remember where we've come from. Yes. So they were going to the promised land, and they couldn't remember that. They saw this challenge. That was it. Sometimes we do not have a vision of where God is calling us to go. So every little thing trips us. Yes, George. Yeah. 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 To stand firm. To be patient, to believe, especially when you don't know when it's coming to come through. It has to be that you believe in the Creator. Perry? Yeah. Let me conclude with that point, and I'll come to you in a short while. The point that we have to be aware is that, yes, you're still, but you're continually doing what God's will is. Because you don't know when it will turn out. You have to keep going. God will open the door for the minute, for the hour, for the second. But you have to keep going. You cannot say, I'm waiting on God, and you shut down on everything, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and you just give up. So we have to keep going. Yes. So the point I want to make today, that we've done the objective is God, but if you're not being faithful, you're not then being still, but at the same time, practicing your faith, not holding or waiting on God, just I'm going to practice my faith. I'm not waiting to see what will happen. I will trust God and do the good deeds, the godliness that I need to do. God will work out the rest. Amen? Amen. So that's very important that we do that. Next, what happens to our attitude when we are overcome by issues? Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and now they've crossed the sea. You know, after crying and all that, this is 3 days going forward. It says the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place was called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And the water became fit to drink. The Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to test. It's very interesting. He says he put them to test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So, these people have been in, 3 days ago, they were in a very tough situation, and they crossed over the Red Sea, right? Then they walk for 3 days, and there's no water to drink, and now they're saying, wait a minute, if there's no water to drink, we need it. Moses, you're the problem. And then Moses is saying, no, we're going to have to deal with this. He goes back to God. He puts a wood into the water and see what happens. They're able to drink water again. And so the attitude you see with them is that it seems that each time there's a problem, they just grumble. But you got to ask yourself, now we have a history of 10 plagues.
crossing the Red Sea, and now there's water problem, and they still not seem to see. So this is not just not even an issue of faith. There's an attitude problem. What happens to attitude when we are overcome by issues? What happens to attitude when you're overcome by issues spiritually? That's a question. Focus on the negative. Yes. Jason? When you focus on issues, you never focus on God. You can't do both. You either have your eyes on God or you have eyes on issues. Yes, Rick? You lose our faith. We lose our faith. The nature of the Israelites is that at this point they have an attitude of just helplessness. Each time there's a problem, helplessness. There's a problem, helplessness. Is it possible that that's how you're approaching life? That each time you're tested, you're just helpless. Anytime this temptation comes, you're helpless. This issue comes, you're helpless. And an attitude is you just give up, no determination. No, this is going to be different. You just give up. You can get in that cycle of just giving up each time a challenge comes your way. Each time a problem pops up, the attitude is, I'm done. I can't handle this. That's why I like sports sometimes. Now, I'm not sure if I want to discuss sports because some of us may bring too much pain. Let me skip sports. But long story short is that you can see people overcoming difficult places in sports. They don't just give in and say, let's try one more time. But what is your faith like? Does your attitude say, I've just given up? Each time a problem comes up, it repeats itself. Oh, no, I can't do this. Is that your story? I can't do this, or I can overcome. Is there something that you've said, I can't do it? You've just given up altogether? You see, if you look at this story, they had gone through that. They came to Marah, so the people ground got Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord. Look at how Moses deals with that. Very faithful. He prays to God. God always comes through, tells him what to do. Get wood, put it in the mouth. They can drink. And they're stuck there, but Moses does the same thing. I'll pray. I have a question. How frequent are you praying when you're stuck? Fervently praying for your issues. How frequent do you get to prayer? I know we pray. I know we pray. But how frequent are you fervent about it? I think there's a good story going on over there. But how frequent are we praying seriously? And I'm not talking about your give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins. That's all good stuff, don't get me wrong. Where it's from your heart. And you're saying, God, I'm on this one. Can you and I'll humble myself before you help me. How often are we doing that? Or have we just stopped praying altogether? Look at how Moses stayed faithful. Prayer after prayer after prayer. He'll get pressure, he'll go to prayer. Sometimes we get prayer and we stop praying. Okay, we're going to binge on a game. We're going to binge on TV. We're going to do something else. No, we got to be praying. That's not the time to say, I just need to go out and do some shopping. I'll feel good about it. No, pray about it. Don't do shopping. You may come back way broke than you should be. Pray. Pray about stuff. That's the question. How much are you praying when this stuff hits? If we can get that right, our attitude will change. You pray, your attitude begins to see God more. You don't pray, you get defeated a lot with the same stuff again and again and again and again. And then you wonder, what's going on? Check your prayer life and you'll see there's something there it's missing. If you start really giving yourself to prayer, you'll be amazed how your life is transformed. Yes, you need to read your Bible, but prayer is very transformative as well, especially your attitude. I don't think that you can go to prayer and you can pray and wake up still angry, but you may not have left that stuff with God. But if you leave it with God, you're going to come out from that place much more happier and peaceful. Amen? Next, why does Moses bring God in the conversation? Well, let's see what this conversation is all about. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. It's a common story now. It keeps coming up. Then Israelites say to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate and all food we wanted. But you have brought us out to the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, if you know the history, is that the people were enslaved there. If you know the history, that they were not treated nice at all. They were not eating pots. But that is the nature of memory. There's a story that says that memory always has a meeting with pride before the conversation happens. In other words, you remember something, but the pride says, let's polish it a little bit. Then let's serve it to the subconscious, so give the story. It's never exactly as it was. Does that make sense? There's always a meeting that happens very quickly before memory gives you the information. So that's what they're doing here. It's not true. They didn't eat good food. They were struggling. But sometimes you can be a Christian that thinks that Egypt was a better place. You know, sometimes as Christians, we think that the world has better things to offer than God. I got to tell you, maybe you've been a Christian too long. Study the Bible with people and you'll realize you got it good. The worst day in the kingdom is better than the best day in the world. But it's easy to lose gratitude for God and just think, God is this, God is that. And I say, I think you've been away from the world too long. You don't have no clue how it's running over there. So the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron say to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard you grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? So why does Moses bring God in the conversation? Yes. They're God's people. They're God's people. Strong word. Yes, Steve. So they're not seeing God. They're always seeing the easy guy to hit. There's a hand there. Yes, Scott. They still don't believe in God. They still think Moses is going to resolve this one. Yes, Tracy. Sometimes you can get used to beat down so much that you don't see God. You're so used to being beat down. And so you don't see God and you just see people and how people have beat you down. You never see how God can raise you above that. So the easiest thing to do as a human being is to see people. So maybe you have a nasty boss right now in your office and you just see the people. They're there for you to see God. Maybe you have a nasty neighbor who doesn't like you or makes such a hard time for you. God wants you to find him in that space. Maybe you have, you know, whatever it is you look at, you're like, don't see people. God wants you to rise above it. Yep. A lot of these difficult places you will find God. But if you're not careful, you get caught up with the face of the human being and never see what God is doing in your life. What? Yeah, God will take care of you. Yes, Barry. Yeah. Kyle? And we come in, Jeff. Before I come to Jeff, I got to say this on those two issues. It's possible that you've been victimized by life. You're not experiencing victory and joy. You're just victimized. It's a possibility that you're just not really experiencing. And when I say victory, I'm not saying that you're free of problems, that you don't have a billion in your account. I just feel you're not joyful. Your energy is gone. You have no sense of God is within me and He's going to help me to do what I need to do. So even if I gave you the billion, you'll be more stressed out because you don't know how to invest in it anyway. But that's not the issue. The issue, if you just had God on your side, you're in a different space. So we can be victimized. The issue of raising our eyes to seeing God, it's very possible that the environment just conditions you to never see God. And over a period of time, God just fizzles out in your life. Even though you come to church, God has fizzled out. You've got to bring Him back and you see God in everything that you undertake. Yes, Jeff.
I was going to say, kind of what Powell said is really, I guess another element of it is, it's like there's almost like a paranoia that they have. And it kind of is like they've been so trained, you know, it's like they've got this relationship with somebody that's done such wonderful things for them, they almost can't accept it. It's almost like, this is too good to be true. When's the rug going to get pulled out? It was going to get pulled out of the Red Sea. Well, now it's going to get pulled out because we have no water. Now it's going to get pulled, you know, and it's like they're waiting, almost fatalistic, waiting for something, you know, and maybe, you know, I don't know.
That's possible. That's possible. We are afraid that if things are going too good, they may be pulled out from us. Go ahead.
I think the other side of this whole thing is the way that Moses responded.
Yeah. Wow.
Sometimes what happens to us is individuals, things happen that is good, and we, you know, all happy because it happened and we did it, but it wasn't us.
Yes.
We put it back on God because He's the one that gave us that, and we put the glory back on Him. So He took, Moses took that and put it back on the Lord. He could have walked away and said,
So if you juxtapose Moses and the people, look at how he's putting it back on God. He's very aware of what God is doing. So, we have two more hands here. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, we don't want trouble. We just want to get a system that gets us out of trouble. Yes. So I want to put this to you. Bring God in your conversation. Take out the conversation of lack by chance, and bring God in your conversation. Bring God in your conversation, and you'll be amazed how much more faithful you become, much more driven you become. When you take out the lingo of lack and chance, you start realizing God is at work, and then you start really moving. But when you hope, you're not really putting God in the conversation, you know, you get caught up in everything we've described here. And you don't bring back God. Say, what is God trying to do here? And so you're not faithful. You're not seeing God's promises. And your Bible study begins to change because if you're bringing God in the conversation, surely you have to hear from Him as well. Does that make sense? So that begins to change how you think, your attitude about different things. You don't do that well, then you get trapped. And that's what faithfulness is all about. It's constantly hearing from God. It's not when you put God on the shelf and say, for now, I'm just going to run with my experience. Constantly hearing from God. I've said this before. You've never lived today. Today is your first day to live this day. If you're 60, today you're 60 plus this day. If you're 30, you're 30 plus this day. If you're 15, you're 15 plus this day. So you've never lived this day. So you have to embrace it as a new day and figure out what is God doing today. Our problem is to have one day in which we say, okay, we're going to live like yesterday. Who told you it would be like yesterday? That is when you lose out on life because you set yourself on autopilot and you're not aware of what God is doing on that day. If you're tempted every day, say, you know what, it's a brand new day, man. Let's see what happens today. We're going to have a great time. It's amazing. It's amazing what God does with that. But sometimes we're also stuck in trying to produce yesterday. But it's not yesterday. Why are you trying to produce a feeling of yesterday? It's like me trying to produce my 16-year-old body and feeling. At 16, I felt invincible. I could take on anything. I could run as anything. Now, I have to think carefully. My brain says you can do it, but I say, I know what the body's going to do. this stuff, you cannot rebuild the 16-year-old boat. You have to come to a new maturity, a new celebration, a new beginning. So don't feel sad about your past. Embrace where you are and see what God does. Amen? They were lacking that. That's why Moses brought a conversation, because they kept going back to this other issue. Yes, Burrell. Amen. Make sure I'm in the right place. Is that the right one? Okay, here we are. How do we handle repeated challenges in our lives? The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of sin, traveling from the place to place as the Lord commanded. They come to Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. This is a water problem recurring itself. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to taste?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children livestock die to thirst?" This, you see how it repeats itself? This story, they've said this before. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. So this one is, I just want to say, how do we handle repeated challenges? There are repeated challenges, water, Red Sea, Marah, now here. So in other words, if you look at your life, you may have a theme that repeats itself. You have a theme that keeps coming at you. And if you're not growing out of it, how are you handling it? See, Moses keeps praying, crying out to the Lord, because it's a repeated story. It's a desert. They're going to get that. What is your repeated story? What is your desert? What is it that keeps coming up and you're not climbing over and seeing God? You seem to keep playing the same music, the same routine, the same isolation, same I'm not going to God, same complaining, same why did you bring us out of Egypt, same regret, same what's wrong with me. Same self-degradation. You just keep going on negative side. So I said, I should hear God on this one. That's what I'm saying here. How do we handle repeated challenges in our lives? I want to explain a little bit here. That I think that if you have repeated challenges, those challenges are there for you to wrestle with God. They mature you. But if you let those challenges stay and you surrender to those challenges, they begin to enslave you again. And if you let one thing enslave you, it starts to spread in other things. Yes. It starts in one place. In 10 years, it'll be everywhere. You have to fight your spiritual battles. They want fighting, and you see it keeps coming back. You cannot just give up on your life. You have to be with God and say, God, help me overcome this. There may be many things, but take one thing and says, on this one, I want to hear from God. And when you take it on, normally it takes the shape of prayer, the word of God, and conversation with godly men and women that will help you to climb out of that issue. Does that make sense? That is what you have to understand. If you have repeated challenges, you have to start tackling it. Don't assume, I'll overcome this when I'm 70. Well, it may actually have overcome you. It will be kudzu by the time, and you will not be anywhere to be seen. So I've grown over you. Your spiritual light will have dimmed. Why? Because you let this thing go. We've got to fight. It can be parenting. It can be marriage. It can be just being single. It can be just work-related issues. It can be past issues. Don't let the stuff overcome you. Keep having a spiritual battle to overcome that, and then you'll see that growth happens. Does that make sense? So I brought that up so we can see this, so we can handle that. Time is not on my side. I'm going to rush a little bit here. Worshiping God builds faith. Let's see how far I got to go, but here we are. Worshiping God builds our faith. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So here's my thoughts about this. My thoughts. The staff was a symbol of worship to me because God had showed him how to walk with that. And so as long as he was worshiping, God was walking with him. As long as they weren't doing that, tired, the other guys were winning. So I want to put this to you that if you make your life that everything you touch is about worship, your job, your life, if you're really thinking in a godly sense, there's a lot of victory. But when you move away from focusing, worshiping in anything you touch, there's a lot of losses you will get because you lower your standards of operation. You really do that. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under his arm and he sat on it. Aaron Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Worship is important. And I got to ask you, have you thought about whether you worship in anything you undertake? Just even that you are the light, how you operate. You're really worshiping God in your life and how you do things. We tend to think that worship is when we come here. That's something, but everything else you're doing is you're praising God. Yes. You're showing your life for what God has done. You may manage people, you may lead people. That is, they can say there's a difference with this person. If you're in business, there's a difference with you because of how you handle your people. And that is transformative. When we don't do that well, we start losing. Because something in us becomes very worldly. We stop raising our standard on, is this about God or is this about just me? It can be about me. It needs to be about God. That's why even coming to church on time is part of worship because it's God's time. So, and I know that sometimes we hear those things. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just giving you examples of how you can handle that. Worshiping God builds our faith. When they saw that, I'm sure Joshua, now he eventually led the group. He had learned something from this situation. Does that make sense? He had learned something from this situation. So God did miracles with him. In finishing, do we still have the fear of God? And this is a good question. The fear of God, reverence, respect for God. The world has become very irreverent about God. People question God. People do all kinds of things. I grew up, if you said you want to talk about God, people stopped and wanted to listen. Today, if you say you want to talk about God, most people run. I'm like, what is the deal? What happened to God? When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountains and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. They changed their tune right now. The tune has changed. You see, they've gone a different route. And then it says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. If you really think about it, why do you not sin? Because somebody sees you? Why do we not sin? Why do we treat each other well? Why do we watch what we speak about people? It's not because if it's not the fear of God, then it goes south. It has to be because of God. Then the next question is, okay, if you don't fear God, is it possible that you've become resentful and bitter? Because that numbs your reverence for God. Why is the world like this? And you go off with that. And like you no longer take responsibility for your life. You're just resentful for what life has thrown you away. Yeah. It's important that you are calm and you're patient waiting on God. What's your fear of God like? It's very easy to not fear God and just run a life of Christian habits, but not reverence for God. Christian habits will get you to church. Christian habits will get you to pray. Christian habits will get you to read your Bible. But there's no reverence. Reverence for God is not there. and there's no reverence, how do you know you're lacking reverence? It's how you treat other people. The Bible uses that example that if you cannot submit to other people that you can see, you can't submit to the one you don't see. If you don't have reverence for the people around you, if you don't treat them well, you will not treat the one you don't see well. It's very simple. Look at how you treat people around you and you'll realize where you're sitting with that stuff. And then rebuild that up with God and start figuring that out one day at a time. Amen?
Amen.
So when you look at Moses, he's not perfect. He actually never makes it to the promised land. Why? Because he gets angry at some point and he loses it. The point though, he's very faithful. That part you cannot argue with Moses. No matter what you threw at him, he was always praying, talking to God about it. I hope and pray we can take that. That yes, we're developing faith, but faith goes nowhere if you're not faithful with God. God bless you.